Once again this morning we are gathered to behold Jesus, to worship in consequence of what we see of him, to gaze upon a mystery that is very hard for us to comprehend. And right at the very outset this morning, I wish to lodge a warning. We will consider written revelations that will boggle your mind. But they are revelations of God. And if it's a revelation and we don't understand it, we mustn't argue with it. It's a revelation. And so do not become disturbed by the realities of God's word that you cannot comprehend. It says in Bible Echo, March 8, 1897, just one sentence, "Our understanding is too weak to penetrate the mystery of the incarnation." Our poor understanding, it's too weak. And yet we are instructed and regarding to it. Indeed, it is a subject that we need to study, and yet it is beyond our understanding to comprehend. I read again from Desire of Ages, page 494, in paragraph 4. Desire of Ages 494. We need to comprehend something. We need to apprehend something in the subject of Christ in the incarnation. It says, "The only way in which we can gain a more perfect apprehension of truth is by keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ." If I want to understand something incomprehensible, the only way is by keeping our heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. The soul must be cleansed from vanity and pride, and vacated of all that has held it in possession, and Christ must be enthroned within. Human science is too limited to comprehend the atonement. The plan of redemption is so far-reaching that philosophy cannot explain it. It will ever remain a mystery that the most profound reasoning cannot fathom. So why should we study it? The science of salvation cannot be explained, but it can be known by experience. Only he who sees his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. We are studying a topic in beholding Christ that is impossible for our human reasoning to fathom. But did you notice that it is possible to fathom it? How? By keeping the heart tender and subdued by the Spirit of Christ. How can your heart be subdued? Only if I see my own sinfulness can I discern the preciousness of the Savior in the Incarnation. Only as I see my sinfulness is my vanity and pride conquered. And everything that has held my soul in possession can be vacated when we really, really appreciate our undone condition. And then we can comprehend the atonement. When Christ is lodged within, as we read there. And one more quote. I'm reading these in introduction this morning because the subject is an argumentative subject in the ranks of Adventism today. And this is something which we must not permit ourselves to enter into. That in studying such a subject as we're going to study in Jesus Christ now, we need to appreciate our absolute dependence on the Lord and not on our own smart thinking, because it is not sufficient. Here on page 904 of Bible Commentary, Volume 7, there in paragraph 5, it says, Christ could have done nothing during his earthly ministry in saving fallen man if the divine had not been blended with the human. The limited capacity of man cannot define this wonderful mystery, the blending of the two natures, the divine and the human. It can never be explained. Man must wonder and be silent. And yet, man is privileged to be a partaker of the divine nature. And in this way, he can to some degree enter into the mystery. In which way can we enter into the mystery? Not by argument, not by theological discourse. But how? By recognizing my undone sinful condition and by opening my heart for the divine nature to enter into my consciousness, into my being. And in this way only can this happen. So let us venture into something that needs to be understood by experience, as we venture by beholding this mystery, beholding it, that we might be changed, that we might be saved. I need to be saved, and it's the atonement that saves me. I need to look and gaze upon the serpent on the pole, which Jesus said, if I be lifted up, as the children of Israel looked at the serpent on the pole, they were remedied of their poisonous bites. Satan has bitten us, we have been affected, and the only way in which we can be saved is by beholding Jesus like the serpent on the pole. To behold. What does it say in Bible Commentary, Volume 6, 1098? What does it mean to behold Christ? It means studying His life as given in His Word. We are to dig for truth as for hidden treasure. We are to fix our eyes upon Christ. To fix your eyes upon Christ means to dig deep for the revelations of God's Word in regards to Him. And in the book, The Faith I Live By, it is beautifully amplified on page 223, where it says, "No man, woman, or youth can attain to Christian perfection and neglect the study of the Word of God. I must behold to be saved. I must study the Word of God to reach perfection. By carefully and closely searching His Word, we shall obey the injunction, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This search enables the student to observe closely the divine model. What must you do? To dig for truth, and as the truth of the divine model comes up before you, carefully and closely observe it. The pattern must be inspected often and closely in order to imitate it. As one becomes acquainted with the history of the Redeemer, he discovers in himself defects of character. His unlikeness to Christ is so great that he sees he cannot be a follower without a very great change in his life. Still, he studies with a desire to be like his great exemplar. He catches the looks, the spirit of his beloved master. As you study the Word, you catch the looks. You consider what Jesus is in living reality. By beholding, you become changed. Further down it says, "The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought is transformed by intercourse with God through the study of His Word." You want to walk and talk and have intercourse with God? You must study the Word. That's the only way it will happen. But not just study to prove a point, but study to have intercourse with God. Truth is so large, so far-reaching, so deep, so broad, that self is lost sight of. The heart is softened and subdued into humility, kindness, and love. The Bible trains the mind to grapple with the deepest problems and to pursue the broadest explorations. Indeed. And that's what we're here to do right now. And as we go home, I implore you not to forget the material that we have studied, but explore it and go deeper still. Explore it for the purpose of beholding and having intercourse with God in regards to those problems, the deepest problems. Grapple with them. Let us venture. A deep problem. When we want a deep problem to study, let us fix our minds on the most marvelous thing that ever took place in earth or heaven, the incarnation of the Son of God. That was a quote from Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 904, paragraph 6. You want a deep problem to study? What do you study? Everything I've introduced to you already. The incarnation of Christ. And the problem of the problem, the incarnation is a problem to study. But the biggest problem that you have to work through is the one that we read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 in our scripture reading. Let's turn back there, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15. Here is a big problem, and I think you will all agree with me, it is a problem. When it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." This is the title of our divine service. In all points tempted as we are. Is this a problem? As you carefully look at this scripture, we are contemplating Jesus Christ. We are beholding Him. And we are looking at the problem of the incarnation and trying to comprehend it, because when He became incarnate in our human flesh, God made himself subject to all the points of temptation we have to experience. In Selected Messages, Book 1, we read of this on page 408. There in paragraph 1, the Son of God was assaulted at every step by the powers of darkness. At every step. After His baptism, He was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness and suffered temptation for 40 days. Now notice, here is the problem. Letters have been coming to me affirming that Christ could not have had the same nature as man. For if He had, He would have fallen under similar temptations. You think about this. The people who were writing to Sister White were saying, it's impossible that Jesus had exactly the same nature, because if He did have exactly the same nature as us, then He would have fallen under similar temptations. Now notice what Sister White says. If He did not have man's nature, He could not be our example. If He was not a partaker of our nature, He could not have been tempted as man has been. If it were not possible for Him to yield to temptation, He could not be our helper. It was a solemn reality that Christ came to fight the battles as man, in man's behalf. His temptation and victory tell us that humanity must copy the pattern. Man must be a partaker of the divine nature. This is the reason why this problem needs to be studied very closely, because if you become a partaker of the divine nature, you will become totally confused when you are tempted in the way that true temptation is. Most people think that when Jesus comes into their life, there is a release from corrupt thoughts. They think that now they're going to dwell in a wonderful haven of mind rest that has no more problems to deal with corrupt thoughts going through their minds. And because corrupt thoughts go through their minds, they doubt whether they are truly converted or not. So this is the reason why we need to understand that Jesus truly had temptations exactly the same as us. It is a problem in the ranks of Christians to explore the problem. Consider what the experience of temptation actually is. What is the experience of temptation? What actually is it? Here is the problem that many people reject. And as they wrote to E.G. White there, he could not have had exactly the same human nature as we. Otherwise he would have fallen under temptation. Because what is temptation? Let's read it in James 1. James 1 verse 12 through to 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now what did we just read? Blessed, happy is the man that endureth temptation. What was the endure? Temptation. What is it? Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But, now listen, follow carefully. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Here is the experience of temptation. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Can you see the problem? If Jesus was tempted in all points as we are tempted and knows the feeling of our infirmities, this text applies to him, does it not? Here is a description as a man that is blessed if he is tempted and endureth temptation to overcome it. What is it? When a man is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. This is a problem. Did Jesus have his own lust to be enticed? Can you see the problem? But that is temptation. So if Jesus was tempted, what was happening to him? You see, the most people read this word, his own lust, in a framework as if that was sin already. But it says in this statement that when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. So in this setting, the word lust is not sin. It is a deep and strong desire. But it is not yet sin. It's when it is conceived, then it is sin. And that is an important principle. But the fact stands very clearly in this scripture that this is the experience of temptation, and Jesus was tempted in all points like that. Now, can you see, as we look at this subject, as it says here, every man is drawn of his own lust and enticed. You see, was Jesus a man? He's every man. Was the man Christ Jesus tempted as every man is? As I said, this boggles the mind. This pure, wonderful God coming down into human flesh, as we have studied in the previous meditations, as a little babe, as a youth, through to 30 years of age, suffering, suffering as every man. In Bible Commentary, Volume 5, 108-2, it says, "The plan of God devised for the salvation of man provided that Christ should know hunger and poverty and every phase of man's experience." What? Every phase of man's experience. What is the experience of temptation? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That is what temptation is. That's the phase of every man's experience. And to explore this problem, which is hard to comprehend, that a pure God incarnate in human flesh would suffer this kind of thing, the human flesh, the human nature of Christ, would suffer this kind of thing. Let's come to Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 929. And if you have your study Bible, it's on page 1328. There in paragraph 2 of 7 Bible Commentary, it says, "Those who claim that it was not possible for Christ to sin cannot believe that he really took upon himself human nature. But was not Christ actually tempted? Was he not actually tempted? Not only by Satan in the wilderness, but all through his life, from childhood to manhood. In all points, he was tempted as we are. And because he successfully resisted temptation under what? Every form. So there's no form of temptation that Jesus did not meet. No form of temptation, whatever it was. Every phase of man's experience, every form of temptation, Jesus met and successfully resisted. Remember, we read that in verse 12 of James 1, that he who endures temptation, blessed is he. And the temptation is what was followed. And here is Jesus. He was tempted as we are and successfully resisted temptation under every form so that he could give man the perfect example. And through the ample provision Christ has made, we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption which is in the world through lust." Beautiful revelation here. And so we turn also to Bible Commentary Volume 5, page 108-2, and that's where we were reading before, if you recall, in the study Bible on let me briefly find it here. It's in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1082, paragraph 4 and 5. And there we observe very powerfully the experience that is identifiable. I'm going to have to not turn to, I can't quite pick it up in my Bible. That's in Bible Commentary, Volume 5, page 1082, paragraph 4 and 5. The temptations to which Christ was subjected were a terrible reality. Terrible. As a free agent, he was placed on probation with liberty to yield to Satan's temptations and work at cross purposes with God. If this were not so, if it had not been possible for him to fall, he could not have been tempted in all points as the human family is tempted. For a period of time, Christ was on probation. He took humanity on himself to stand the test and trial which the first Adam failed to endure. Had he failed in his test and trial, he would have been disobedient to the voice of God and the world would have been lost. Let me come up a bit higher. Unless there is a possibility of yielding, temptation is not temptation. Temptation is resisted. And again, here is the amplification of the experience. Temptation is resisted when man is powerfully influenced to do a wrong action. And knowing that he can do it, resists by faith with a firm hold upon divine power. This was the ordeal through which Christ passed. He could not have been tempted in all points as man is tempted had there been no possibility of his failing. He was a free agent placed on probation, as was Adam. In his closing hours while hanging upon the cross, he experienced to the fullest extent what man must experience when striving against sin. He experienced to the fullest extent. We are beholding Christ. We are exploring a problem that is very hard to comprehend, but it is a revelation here by which we may be able to strive against sin and conquer. And I can't do it unless I behold Christ. Unless I dig for this detail and contemplate it and embrace it. So when the sinner is tempted, when you and I are tempted without first looking to Jesus, and you are drawn of your own lust, of your own deep desire, what is that experience to most people? To be tempted, to be drawn of a desire, just as an example. You like a certain dish, that you know got unhealthy contents in it. But you are tempted and your mouth waters and you love the thought of having that. That's just one little phase of temptation. Do you hate the temptation as a sinner? No, you enjoy it. It is a desire that you want to indulge. You know it's not good for you, but you want to indulge it, and you stand there saying, Now you apply that simple little illustration into every area of temptation that the sinner feels tempted with. He is enjoying the thought of going ahead with that. But let us look at Jesus. Let us turn to Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, verse 17 and 18. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. What was that? What was the temptation to Jesus? It was a suffering. Let's take the temptation along the track of when you have to endure the responsibilities that are upon your path, that are laid out before you by God. Mothers training their children. Parents governing their household. In today's atmosphere, is it easy? Would you like relief? It's a temptation to be relieved. Maybe some other aspect of you can't anymore. And you're tempted to just go, what a beautiful thought to just no longer pursue that course. I can be free. It's a desire that you'd like to enjoy. Remember Jesus? He came here to do a task, and it was very hard. And he cried, my God, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He had a desire, his human desire had to be, wanted to be relieved of the burden. But no. It was a suffering to even be tempted that way. To desire something that wasn't right was a suffering to Jesus. And he would not indulge it. He suffered. And here in your study Bible on page 1325, it's 7 Bible Commentary 927 paragraph 4, it puts it very beautifully. Would that we could comprehend. Right? Here's the problem to comprehend this. Would that we could comprehend the significance of the words, Christ suffered being tempted. While he was free from the taint of sin, the refined sensibilities of his holy nature rendered contact with evil unspeakably painful to him. Yet, with human nature upon him, he met the arch apostate face to face and single-handed withstood the foe of his throne. Not even by a thought could Christ be brought to yield to the power of temptation. Now that's interesting. Temptation comes to you by a thought, by an emotion, by a desire. So, if Jesus was tempted, people read this to mean then that he didn't even have the thought. No, it says, not even by a sword could he be brought to yield to the power of temptation. You see how carefully we must read the words? Was the temptation there? Yes, the thought and the feeling was there. It came through the human sinful nature. But his divine, pure, untainted nature was suffering under those thoughts and feelings that arrived in temptation. And there was Jesus, from childhood through to the cross, suffering temptation. Behold him, the agony, the torment of temptation. Steps to Christ. Page 93 and 94. Right at the bottom of 93 through to 94. Jesus himself, while he dwelt among men, was often in prayer. Our Savior identified himself with our needs and weakness. He identified himself in that he became a suppliant, a petitioner, seeking from his Father fresh supplies of strength that he might come forth braced for duty and trial. He is our example in all things. He is a brother in our infirmities, in all points tempted like as we are. But, now notice, the experience of the temptation, as the sinless one, his nature recoiled from evil. So the evil, what did we read before? Contact with evil was unspeakably painful to him. The temptation was contact with evil. And as he was in contact with evil, his nature recoiled from that contact. His divine, pure, untainted nature recoiled from that evil. What did it mean? It says on, he endured struggles and torture of soul in a world of sin. We are beholding Jesus. What are you beholding? Your Savior tortured. Being tempted. So that I would enter into his sufferings. That instead of enjoying the temptation, I would suffer it with him. Every time you come to an experience of a temptation that you know is soliciting, enticing your desire, look to Jesus and suffer. His humanity made prayer a necessity and a privilege. He found comfort and joy in communion with his Father. And if the Savior of men, the Son of God, felt the need of prayer, how much more should feeble, sinful mortals feel the necessity of fervent, constant prayer? So as we read, from childhood to the cross, behold the story, marvel at it. As we read it last week, and as we will read it in the future two sermons that we will be pursuing this, there he is, terribly tempted in Desire of Ages, 85 to 86, we read that that the Pharisees were angry with Jesus that he wouldn't submit to their dictates. And then it said they turned to his mother and complained to his mother and father. And now Jesus had the terrible internal struggle of seeking to please his parents and at the same time of doing what God's will was. A desire to please his parents but was contrary to God's will. What a temptation. That was as a child. We go into the wilderness of temptation. And what do we see? In Bible Echo, December 1, 1893, we see Jesus. In all the temptations, this is right, the very last paragraph, in all the temptations of Satan, there is a deeply laid plan, a dark purpose to compass the ruin of the human soul. But we are to meet the wily foe as Christ met him. He presented to Jesus the three great temptations that overpower the human race. Three great temptations. What are they? And all of their little side issues of temptations. He was tested on the point of appetite, presumption, and the acquisition of worldly power and honor. Satan sought to turn him from his integrity by challenging him to prove his relation to God by some act that would call for the special miracle on the part of God for his preservation. And he presented to him the bribe of the world and its glory if he would but fall down and worship him. As you meditate, as you dig deep into this detail and study it not merely to prove something but to explore the answer, the remedy to your own temptations, you will experience an answer, a victory, by beholding Jesus and seeing that every phase and every form of temptation which you can see in this description of his three temptations, plus those that existed from his childhood and then right through to the cross, as you explore this, and I plead with you, explore it, because only as we explore it and we sense our utter need, can we appreciate the preciousness of the Savior, and can we be saved. Remember there, as he was carried in the arms of Lucifer to the pinnacle and to the mountain, those desirable sensations that course through every one of us. You know, the world is out there getting thrills. Lucifer gave Jesus a physical thrill. And having given him that physical thrill, the power that a human being can feel being carried by an angel, can you imagine it? And then this angel says, look, see what I've just done for you? Jump. You're going to get an angel to carry you. It's a wonderful feeling. It's safe. Jump. The angels will carry you at the bottom before you hit the ground. How many people go for the thrills of those kind of things today? And then that same angel carries him in his arms, and the sensation of desire of the flesh is causing its terrible impact upon the pure nature of Jesus. And there he says, now you can have all this world, all its glory. Just bow down to me. I'm a strong angel. I'm stronger than you. You see, we don't often delve deep enough into the experience of these things. And many times we don't delve because we don't believe Jesus really had those sensations. But knowing that he had, he was in all points tempted as we are, then we have a precious answer to conquer as he did. It is written, repulse these feelings, conquer these sensations by looking to Jesus. There's one other temptation that is a temptation which is very, very rarely appreciated by the Christian, that Jesus actually experienced the same. And that was, as we look at him in Heavenly Places, page 78. There it says, we are not to be overwhelmed. Sorry, I'll just pick up the most important phrase here. Just let me find it. I wrote it out in my... Bible, and I'm quite sure it was 78. Just bear with me a moment. Here it is. It says, they say it is useless for me to pray. My prayers are so mingled with evil thoughts that the Lord will not hear them. These suggestions are from Satan. Right, now did you notice what it said? They say it's useless for me to pray because while I am praying, evil thoughts mingle with my prayer. And you think, well, this can't be right. These suggestions are from Satan. In his humanity, Christ met and resisted this temptation. And he knows how to succor those who are tempted. In our behalf, he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Yes, that's on page 78. I just couldn't pick it up in the midst of the other paragraphs. So notice here that what was the temptation that Jesus had? The temptation that we have, when we are praying and evil thoughts mingle with our prayers, what was the temptation? To say it's useless for me to pray because they are so mingled with evil thoughts that the Lord will not hear them. That was the temptation that Jesus met as well. With these examples that we have explored in what is revealed, there is not a single form of temptation that we observe that we have that Jesus did not have. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Gazing upon Jesus, looking at him at Gethsemane and the cross, which we will be doing, why did Jesus submit to such torment, such excruciating internal struggles? Why did he do that? It is found in John 17, verse 19. John 17, verse 19. A beautiful statement why he did this and what we should do in consequence. He says here, "For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth." The truth that we have been studying here, these difficult to understand activities of Jesus' work, he had to sanctify himself. As it says also in Hebrews, that he who is sanctified and they who are sanctified, they who are sanctified are all of one. Jesus is one with them. He didn't have to sanctify himself. He didn't have to go through all those experiences. But what did he say? "For their sakes, I sanctify myself." For their sakes. Because you and I will go through torment if I choose to follow Jesus. I will seek to sanctify myself, and I can't sanctify myself unless I know the truth as it is in Jesus. And so indeed, Hebrews 2 verse 18, which places out so simply for us, Hebrews 2 verse 18, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." What is the succor? Beautifully expressed in Heavenly Places, page 263. To succor means to help. And remember, we were reading there that we are to strive against sin. And that means conquer temptation. The pitying Savior stands right by your side to help you. Succor means help. The pitying Savior stands by right by your side to help you. He would send every angel out of glory while you are struggling to overcome sin, so that Satan can have the victory over you. Christ took man's human nature upon him that he might come right down to man in the temptation wherewith man is beset. The pitiful Redeemer knows just how to help us in every one of our strivings. And what are our strivings? When we see that sin in us is striving for the mastery, then we must strive. That came just a paragraph before. What is my striving? When sin in me is striving for the mastery. What was the flesh of Jesus? He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. So when the sinful flesh was striving for the mastery, Jesus knew the experience. And we have someone who can succor us. We have someone who can come right beside me, and I can sense and know that he understands my struggle. So in the severe problem of researching the nature of Christ and the problem of sin, Jesus is our problem solver. By beholding him, the sin problem is solved. We may not be able to explain or comprehend how it is possible for Jesus, the sinless one, to be tempted just like we are. We might not be able to explain it. Or try to understand how this is. We reach a situation of a mystery which we can only partially comprehend in that we can experience it. We read it at the beginning. But by becoming partakers of Christ's divine nature, we can understand it. Because we're experiencing it. His human will, Jesus' human will, was nourished by the divine. When we place our will in unison with the will of God, the holy obedience that was exemplified in the life of Christ will be seen in our life. When will Jesus' perfect obedience be exemplified in our life? When, like him, our human will is nourished by the divine will. To be partakers of the nature of Jesus, the divine nature, we will know the sufferings of temptation. As we were reading there, that the torment of evil thoughts mingling with our prayers was his to conquer and overcome. He's my helper. Whatever these thoughts and feelings are as they come surging through my system, I'm only being tempted. I haven't yet sinned. When do I sin? When I do what Jesus didn't do. When I cherish the thought. When I cherish the feeling. So may God grant us to keep on looking and beholding Jesus so that we can indeed have the antidote to the poison of the bite of the serpent. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, marvelous are thy ways beyond human comprehension. And while we find it so difficult to comprehend the mystery of victory over sin, we also find it difficult to comprehend the mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We also find it difficult to comprehend a love that would do what you did in Jesus Christ. But while this is all a mystery, we thank you, Father, that this is the plan of redemption. That it is this wonderful science that only you, Father, in your great majestic mind can bring into existence. And so we stand in awe, in worship, in marvel at this amazing subject. And grant us indeed, Lord, to not indulge in arguing the point of these things, but rather that we would engage in the experience of it and let people argue as they like, for they will not be helped by doing so. Help us, Lord, to indeed demonstrate to all the onlookers, whether the heavenly host, the world beyond this one, the earth and its inhabitants, Lord, that we may demonstrate, as Jesus demonstrated, a life of perfect harmony with you, a life of willing subordination, of suffering with Jesus. Bless us, Father, for we desire to see you face to face, to see Jesus, our wonderful Redeemer. And while we desire this, we don't just want the reward, Lord, we desire the beautiful joy of obedience, the joy of enduring temptation, the challenge to meet, the privilege to come face to face with those who do not know what we are standing for, but to stand there and be counted when they place before us the temptations, so that we may demonstrate to them the wonderful power that comes from you. They cannot understand, but we can tell them of Jesus when they ask those questions. So, Father, help us to indeed go forth, and under the power of the Holy Spirit, to give that loud cry, the victory over sin. Bless us to this end, we beseech thee, Father. And we pray for your blessing upon us for the rest of the Sabbath, that we may keep it holy. Do more than we are able to ask or think, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.